Shalom Aleichem and welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministry. My name is Rico Cortez and it's an honor and a pleasure having you guys here and sharing about the wonderful works of Hashem, the Lord, about some of the mysteries that we find in the Torah and in the prophets. The name of the title of the message is The Mystery of the Aleph Tav. As we all know, and some of our Christian believers that are listening to this tape, you're going to notice that we're using the Aleph Tav as in a Hebrew context. A lot of us grew up understanding as the Alpha and the Omega. Now, before we get going, we have to establish one little basic fact. I mean, when Yeshua revealed himself to John in the island of Patmos, he did not talk to him in Greek. You know, we are serving. Sometimes we seem to forget that we are serving a Jewish Messiah. And that's the problem with what's going on in the congregations nowadays. It's not because people don't want to understand the truth. It's the fact that we have been removed from the Hebrew understanding of scriptures and from the idiomatic expressions. And, you know, sometimes we even forgot where I came from, a Pentecostal background. Sometimes it seems like they were preaching a totally different type of Messiah, not the Jewish Messiah that we come to understand now. So hopefully with this teaching, you'll get to understand in what context was Yeshua or the Messiah revealing himself to John in the book of Revelation. But there's a premise. There's a way to understand scripture. When you teach the Torah, as a Torah teacher, we come to an understanding of how to present the word of God to people who don't understand it. And one of the things that creates a lot of controversy in congregations when I say this is because it's taken out of context, and I hope you don't take it out of context today, is that when the Messiah spoke to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, and you know, at the time of the first century, he didn't speak to them using the Brit Hadashah, the renewed covenant. It did not exist. Paul proved that Yeshua was the Messiah using the scriptures alone. And a lot of people seem to forget that when the Messiah was alive and when the disciples and the apostle was alive, the New Testament, as we know it as a book right now, did not exist. So if that's the case, then we have to go back to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament scriptures, that tells us how did the Messiah prove that he is the Messiah? And how did Rav Shaul, one of the greatest rabbis and Pharisees of Pharisees, can understand that this man who they call Yeshua was the true Messiah, even though he was a zealous, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So we're going to take the same premise and we're going to go and look in scriptures. And because if we don't understand the way the Messiah taught, then how can we understand the Jewish Messiah if we don't follow the same procedure and the same steps, the same way that he taught the people? We need to do the same. So we're going to begin with a verse in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And now Yeshua has been encountered by certain types of people here, and he quotes this, and he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And the interesting thing about this verse is that he expounded from what? From the scriptures. From the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the writings. He did not use the book according to John or the book according to Matthew. And that's something that a lot of us sometimes seems to forget. Also in the same chapter, in verses 44 and 45 of Luke 24, it says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the Torah of Moses and in the Nevi'im, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And then he says something that's extremely important. He says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now, if we don't ask the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to help us, then how can we understand the Jewish Messiah? And how can we differentiate between dogma of men and the true gospel of the God of creation? We need to use the same precedents and the same methods of study that our Messiah used. So when I read this verse, it basically eliminated any kind of dogma and denomination telling me how to live. I went back directly to the words that the Yeshua was speaking. And he said it, "My doctrine is not mine, but is the Father whom sent me." Once you understand that, then you have to go back to the root. We need to begin back in Genesis. Now also in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, we find ourselves one of the greatest teachers that we recognize is Rav Shaul. And Rav Shaul in chapter 17 of Acts says, then Shaul, Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbath reason with them from the scriptures. Now, we can take another study out of this. You know, how we can prove that Rav Shaul was not teaching against the Sabbath day, but that we're going to leave it there. And I do this every time I teach. So like I always point it out to people, just like some of the Torah teachers that I know, that when they go in through a verse, they point out a hint. You know, they point out a Remez. They say, go back and look it up. This is one of them. Anyway, so he was proven to them through scriptures, verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Yeshua whom I preach to you is the Messiah. Now, how is it that Paul would kill the Messianic believers or the early Minim, the early believers in Yeshua, and all of a sudden now he is preaching the same gospel that he was killing them for in the beginning? The opening of the eyes of Paul made him go back to the original Torah and get away from the commandments of the Pharisees and take a look, a fresh look at the Torah. And here we see that. In Psalms 40, verse 3, and one of the things that I custom to do, I like to quote a lot of scripture. I truly believe that if we use the scripture in context, we really don't eliminate a lot of opinions. And now we don't have to really use our own understanding. We just let the word of God interpret itself. Chapter 40 of Psalms, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Now Yeshua quoted the same verse. So if we say we believe in the Jewish Messiah, we definitely have to come back and prove through the scriptures, just as Yeshua, Yohanan, John did, Rav Shaul did, James did, you know, all the disciples did. If we can do that, do we really know the Jewish Messiah? That's the question. So now when we go back to the book of Revelations, the book of Revelation, it tells us, it gives us an identification of who this Messiah is. It's not calling him Yeshua. It's calling him something different. It's calling him the Aleph and the Tav. But it's not following a procedure of scripture that by two or three witnesses, any matter is established. It starts in Deuteronomy. Correct? So now we need to understand, we have to question that. So how come it was only revealed to John? Because he doesn't reveal it in any other gospel book. He gives you hints that people go over and goes over the heads as piece of information, but no one really bears down on them because the Christian doesn't go back to the Torah and the Jew doesn't go back to the Brit Hadashah. So now we are bridging the gaps as Messianic believers, trying to make the Christian understand that we need to know the scriptures from a Greek mindset, from a Hebrew mindset, not a Greek mindset. And we need to go back and bridge in the gap to the Orthodox Jews to let them know that the Messiah that they're seeking and trying to find is the Messiah we have. But again, going back to the story of Joseph, remember Joseph was changed his name from Joseph to Sephath Paneah. He married one of the daughters of the priesthood, of the sun god priesthood, Ra. They changed his appearance. The same thing the Christian church has done, Catholic church has done the same thing, is have stripped away the scriptures of Hebraicness in it. Any Hebrew roots from the New Testament has been taken away, but there are some things that have been translated that because they did not understand the culture and they didn't understand the idiomatic expressions, they're hidden within the Gospels. And only the people who study the Word of God from a Hebrew mindset will be able to take those out of the Word of God, and they will stand out to you screaming to be told. And this is what we're trying to do today. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, we get something very interesting. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, I'm going to take a little time looking at these verses. It says, I am the Aleph, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He didn't reveal himself as Yeshua. He's revealing himself at the end times as the Aleph and the Tav. And then in verse 11 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, and Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now you have to question, why is it that John the Apostle was the only one that revealed, Yeshua, the Messiah, revealed himself only to him? Or was it a new teaching? Or is it something that had already been established from creation? That was revealed at its appropriate time, so we all will know that this Messiah who came to the earth, the one we proclaim to be the Messiah, Yeshua, son of Joseph, is the right Messiah and the true Messiah. We have to examine that. Because if he is not who he said he is, then we are wasting time and we're going to be found out idolaters. It's a good point. So if we don't have the proof, then we can verify. How can we walk in the faith of the God of Israel if we do not have the understanding of how to walk in that faith? We need to know, because the word emunah, the word faith in the Hebrew, is an active word, and the Greek word is not active. That's why the Christians and a lot of brothers believe, and I'm not criticizing any believers, it's only using an example. They say faith. Well, we got to believe by faith. We close our eyes, keep walking, bump into everything, and then we say, oh, Lord, why did this thing happen? In the Hebrew understanding of Scripture, that is not the case. You have to walk in the commandments, and that really, really, when you walk in the commandment, it's showing the faith that you have in the God of Israel, because it's an active word. James put it best. You know, show me your faith by your works. You know, without works, are you really not showing your faith? So here we see in the book of Revelation how it's been revealed that this Messiah now is coming back as the olive on the top. But there's a verse in Isaiah 46, verse 10. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, which is one of the things that provoked me to do this type of teachings. I heard my real good friend, Brad Scott, teach about these things, and it provoked me to go out and look it out. And it talks about declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, if this is true, we have to prove that it wasn't just the first time that the Messiah revealed himself to John as the Aleph on the top. It did not originate in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It could not possibly happen then. If the God of Israel, and he sent his Messiah, said that he has declared the end from the beginning, then we have to have proof that he has done so. Otherwise, we're going to be found guilty of serving the wrong Messiah. You know, and I find it really strange and really sad that our brothers, a lot of Messianic brothers, don't take the time to go back and verify information. We are leaning towards Orthodox Judaism and observing rituals and customs that are instituted by men. And then our Christian brothers are leaning and trying to observe dogma and the doctrine of men, thinking that that's the word of God. Is it really because they want to? That's the way we've been taught. See, so God cannot judge you for something that you don't know. But once we know, what are we going to do with it? Okay? So what I like to do now, I like to take you through what I call a scripture experience. I didn't know a lot of these things until like 3 years ago. And slowly every year I'm learning more and more and more. And just recently I learned through my good friend Brad Scott, who I tried to verify a lot of the information that I'm teaching. And he made me aware of some of the verses that carry the Aleph Tav. Let me explain to you what the Aleph Tav is. In the grammatical Hebrew, it's the pointer of the direct object. Anytime you see it, you're going to find it over 8,000 times. But there are certain places in which the Aleph Tav is all by itself. It's not translated in any language. It's not translated in the English language. It's not translated into the Hebrew, into any other, in Spanish. Basically stands by itself. And even the rabbis question, why is it there? And there are strategic places. And John gives us the evidence in the book of John and also in Revelation. But we don't understand it because we have been removed from the Hebrew understanding of scriptures. A lot of us don't read and study Hebrew like we should. But even a lot of the rabbis, because they're studying the Talmud, they're not aware of a lot of these teachings, and they're basically observing the studies of Rashi only, and they're not going back and taking a second look. So they're only looking at scriptures as only as a grammatical, just is an et. Just an is whatever. But there are certain places that is all by itself, and they don't know why it's there. All of a sudden now John says, revealing Yeshua is revealing himself as the Alpha and Omega. Exactly the same words that is all by itself in some strategic places that are messianic prophecies. But in the Hebrew text, they're fine and it describes himself as who he is. He's not saying I'm Yeshua. He's saying I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the Aleph on the top. Isn't that interesting? So we're going to start with Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. Now, in chapter 26, verse 3, it begins by talking about the blessings. The intriguing part about this is that when it begins in chapter 3 in the Hebrew text, and I'm going to read it in Spanish, sorry, in English. I just finished this teaching in Spanish, so I'm working my way through both languages. But when you read it in chapter 26, verse 3, it says this way, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, see that verse, in the beginning, it says, if you walk, but if you read it in the Hebrew, the first letter of that verse is an Aleph. And the whole from verse 3 all the way to verse 13 is all about being obedient to the commandments of the Lord. And when you read verse 13, says, I am the Lord your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Upright, the last letter is a T, it's a Tav. So during those verses, verse 3 through verse 13, when it talks about what? The verses that have to do with blessings, about keeping the commandments, it begins with the Aleph and it ends with a Tav. Now, the intriguing thing about this is, it's 10 verses. Anybody who does studies on numbers, you know that 10 verses, or 10, it also means completion, something that, you know, I mean, there's a lot of messages in there. So it begins, so that, what does that tell you? That if we obey the commandments of the Lord, we're going to receive the blessings through the Aleph Tav. That's what we have. We have come to the knowledge of the Jewish Messiah, and he has guiding us back to the Torah. Now we are receiving the blessings, and we're keeping away from the curses just because we are being obedient to the statutes, the commandments, the precepts. That's our daily walk. And Yeshua said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's very intriguing. So what happens is now, when you go back, Yeshua and the apostles always try to tell us this thing. So what does that mean? If we obey the commandments, we receive the blessings, right? But the rabbis also said, they say in the rabbinical circles, they say that the Aleph Tav alludes to perfection and completion. They say that the Aleph Tav means perfection and completion. And I'm going to explain why. Because now when you go back and you look at it in the temple service, if you look in the temple service, you have something that is called the Urim and the Thummim, the two stones that the high priest will wear underneath the breastplate, which carry the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. Now those two stones, the Urim means light. Yeshua says, I am the light of the world. And it begins with the letter Aleph, Urim. Thummim begins with the letter Tav, and it means perfection. So now it was held where? Underneath the breastplate, therefore being close to the heart. What does the prophecy say in Ezekiel? That we're going to have a new heart? He's going to change our heart? How do we do that if we don't come into the knowledge of Messiah? We're not going to have a stony heart anymore. He is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he brings a better priesthood, and what does he do? He changes our hearts. Through what? Through the light of the world and him being perfect. It's a perfect sacrifice. And it's interesting because what you're seeing is when God will speak to the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, how to communicate with the congregation, he will basically light up those two stones, and those two stones will light up the other 12. And in other words, that was the way of communicating. At the Aleph Tav, the Urim and the Thummim, what was the way that the Lord used to communicate to his people after the first temple was destroyed? He sent the Messiah later on to what? To regather them again back to him. So now we see that the Aleph Tav, which is represented by the Urim and the Thummim, is represented by the Messiah, who's a high priest of a better priesthood, order of Melchizedek. That makes sense, right? So now we need to understand that there's something hidden more than just what John was saying. He's trying to allude to something that is so much deeper. He's trying to point out, going back, pointed to a direct object. He's literally doing that. When he quotes, when Yeshua says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, he's basically telling you, go back to the beginning and look for me in a clue. Something that is hidden from your eye. That you're not going to get it in any other language but in the Hebrew. Now, when we understand this principle, now when you go back to Deuteronomy 11:26, you're going to notice very interesting here. Deuteronomy 11:26 is one of the verses that is very intriguing too. I'm going to quote you a lot of verses because I want you to hear it. And you know there's something in there. And Deuteronomy 11:26 says, if I could just find it, I almost read it in Hebrew. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Now, when you read that in English, when it says a blessing, before the word blessing, you find the et, the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tav. So when you read it, it says, behold, I set before you today, Aleph Tav Habarchut, a blessing. You know? But then when you go to verse 28, and it's talking about, it says, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside from the way which I command you today, go after all the gods which you have not known, it omits the Aleph Tav before curse. See, you're only going to get the blessing if you follow the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, the word, the Memra in the Aramaic, the Davar in the Hebrew, the Logos in Greek. You guys follow so far? Now, understanding this, now we get into the midst of the whole secret. Because there is a connection between blessing and the Aleph Tav. And Yeshua, that's all he preached. Now when you go back to the Brit Halashah, the Renewed Covenant, and you start reading some of the teachings Yeshua used to teach about keeping the commandments, about saying the Lord has sent me. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know, you have to understand that he is basically alluding back to who he is. He is the Word. So if he is the Word of Elohim, and through him came all the commandments, so you can say that the Aleph Tav is the one who gave the commandment to Mount Sinai, because he is the Word. He was the one at the burning bush. He was the Malach Elohim. He's the angel of the Lord. He's the rock that Paul says, follow the children of Israel in the desert. It's interesting, isn't it? So now we're alluding to other things. So now when you read through scriptures and you see those names, you can connect them as dots because they're all intertwined with each other. Now, when you go back in the temple, we already talked about the Urim and the Thummim. Now let's get into the Brit Hadashah beginning in Genesis. I'm sorry, in the Tanakh beginning in Genesis 1:1. When we read, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'aretz, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now there's a whole teaching just on that I'm going to do. That's going to be my next teaching. Just on that first verse. It's a whole teaching about restoration. There are 38 words that I have found that you saw the other day, Anne. You saw that. You know, that I found from the word Bereshit alone. You can create combinations. You can add new letters to it. Don't add them, but you can take one out and you can change the order and you come up with different words. And the whole plan of restoration is found within that first word in scripture. But it can only be found in Hebrew. You're not going to see it in Spanish. You're not going to see it in English. You're not going to see it in another language. So that's why in the last days, the Lord says in Zephaniah 3:9 that he's going to restore to us a pure language, pure lips. So we can all worship the name of the Lord in one consent. That's why we need to go back to the Hebrew. So when we go back in Bereshit bara Elohim et, between Elohim and Hashemayim, Elohim and heavens, we find the Aleph on the top that is not translated. But the interesting thing about this is that if it was just there for the heck of it, I could understand. But it's strategically placed. It's the fourth word. Yeshua came exactly at the end of 4,000 years. The light and the moon and the stars were created on the fourth day. Did you realize that if Yeshua didn't come 4 BC, like they say, if he would have come already in the fifth, 5,000 year, he would not be the Messiah? Because it would have broken what was established from creation. That the Aleph on the Tav would be what? He would come back to restore what? Hashemayim va'et ha'aretz. Va'et. What does the Vav mean? A Vav means a numerical value of 6. And has a meaning. The Vav has a meaning. It has a hook, like a nail and a hook. And immediately after the Vav, you find the Aleph Tav right next to it. The Alpha and Omega connected. Those three letters, Vayet, is positioned in the sixth word. Yeshua is going to come in at the end of 6,000 years. And he is the hook that's going to restore the heavens and the earth. This is all just in the first verse of the Bible. You know, it's amazing how much we don't know. I'm excited because every day I realize that I don't know. That's one of the things the Talmud says. That the only thing that we know is that we don't know. And as long as I keep that mindset, I'm going to always be open to the word of the Lord, expecting every morning to learn something new. And that's what excites me. Now, the interesting is that this verse was given a commentary in the Brit Hadashah. Do you realize that 99.9% of Christians, they read this, that's the first book they quote. When they come to the knowledge of Messiah, the pastor says, now go read John 1:1. You know, they go read John, and they don't have the slightest idea that John 1:1 is a commentary of Genesis 1:1. See, Yohanan presents Yeshua in a totally different light than any other apostle, any other of the gospels. Matthew presents him in a way, Mark in a way, Luke in a way, and then John presents him as the Messiah, the Son of Elohim. Totally different. I believe, this is on my own personal opinion, that John was a Levite. This is my opinion. His knowledge, some of the things that he wrote on John in the book of Revelation, is astounding. So a normal person would not have known unless you really studied it, been around it. Okay, so in John 1:1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I was just quoting from memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you go back in Genesis 1:1, you see that the Word, the Memra, the Logos, was right next to the word Elohim. And according to the rabbinical writings, the Word is the one that created all the heavens. And according to the Torah, it's the same thing too. According to the writings, Job talks about that. Psalms talk about that. Proverbs talks about that. So it's interesting that John is telling us Bereshit in the beginning. But because we get the translation from the Greek, we never make the connection. And if we go back to all the letters of John, it says, from the beginning. This is not a new commandment. From the beginning has been established. First, second, and third John. He uses the same language through all the letters, but yet we don't come to that understanding. We don't get it because we are thinking Greek mindset instead of Hebrew mindset. And that's something that slowly we have been removed from. So when we go back and in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. You can switch the word Word, logos in the Greek, and you can put Aleph Tav. Because that's what it was. That's the teaching in Genesis 1:1. Now when you read it with the right understanding, listen to what it says. In the beginning was the Aleph Tav. And the Aleph Tav was with God. And when you go back in the grammatical Hebrew, it's right there. It's right next to Elohim. Okay? And the Aleph Tav was Elohim. Because he's the one that created. See what I'm saying? So when we go back, this is a method of study. Once you understand the right definition of the word, you can put that right in there and you don't lose the context and we're not changing anything. When we understand this, and if you guys share this with other people and you do the same thing, then you will be amazed at how much secrets you find in the Word of God that you never thought possible. Just because our mindset is changing. Now, when we go back to the book of Revelation, like we read earlier, you know, you see that we have the Alpha and Omega being revealed in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8. But like I mentioned earlier, we have to question those things sometimes because if we don't have proof, remember, Yeshua taught using the scriptures. Paul did the same. So we need to do the same thing today. Because if we don't, then we're not doing it right. We're going to follow the same procedure. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk a little bit about the word emet, truth. Once I talk a little bit about the word emet, then I'm going to go into some of the scriptures that talk about the Messiah, okay? The word emet in the Hebrew means truth. It's composed of three letters. This is very intriguing. Okay, the word emet is Aleph Mem Tav. For those of you who are listening who don't know the Hebrew alphabet, don't worry about it. We're going to explain it slowly. Okay? But the Aleph Tav is like an A, like a Mem, M. And a Tav is like a T. And in the Hebrew, it will be emet, means truth. If you remove the letter Aleph, you probably know this, you have the word met. And then that means death. The wages of sin is death. That's what Paul says. The word of God is truth. That's what Yeshua said. You know, sanctify them by the word because thy word is truth. So therefore, if we don't have the commandments and we don't believe in the Messiah, who is the one who gave the commandments, we are removing God from the whole equation of the word truth. We're going to die without the Messiah. That's why we all have to go through him in order to be saved. You guys follow? Okay, now, the cool thing about this is when I found this out, I was like, wow, this is amazing. Aleph is the first letter, and the typology means the strength of Yahweh, the strength of God. Mem is exactly the middle letter on the Hebrew alphabet, and it means testing or a secret, revealed or concealed. It also means a wound that issues out or waters coming out. The Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the typology, it means a sign or a cross or an X in Paleo-Hebrew. Now, a point of reference here, in the Mount of Olives, which is called the clean place, which is called outside the gate, which is called the Mount of Anointment, that's where they used to anoint the priests by the sign of the cross. Now, who died on that mountain? Yeshua. What did he die on? In a cross or a wooden stick that looked like a cross, right? You know that's in Bereshit, in the first word. It ends with the word Tav. And when you have all the definitions of the word Bereshit, you're going to find that that's why he needed to die on a cross, because it's already been established from the beginning. It's another teaching in itself. See, you guys follow that? Now, the cool thing about this is when we come back and we study those secrets in the Hebrew alphabet, You can get a whole teaching on that alone. And Yeshua said it. Yeshua quoted, and we read it all the time, just by passing. You know, when we come back in John 14, verse 6, says, Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. He was not kidding. He actually says, you know, I am the Derech, Emet, and Chai. You know, I am those three things. If you do a study on those three words in the Hebrew, you're going to get a beautiful story about our redemption. Those three words are extremely meaningful because you cannot walk unless you know the truth. And then how can you have life if you don't know the walk of righteousness? You cannot walk in truth if you don't know the way. You know? So when you understand what truth is, then you're willing to walk in confidence, and you know that at the end you're going to have life. And that's exactly what the Torah is. The Torah is truth because it points out the way we need to live our lifestyle so we can have everlasting life. So he's basically saying, I am the Torah. That's really what he's saying. I am the beginning and the end. And I have been tested because the letter mem in the Hebrew means testing. It's the numerical value of 40, which means testing. Moses was in the desert 40 years. The children of Israel was in the desert 40 years. You know, David was a king for 40 years. They've been tested. So the Alpha and Omega has been tested. He's found to be true. Emet. That's the whole teaching on the word Emet in itself. Okay. Psalms 119 verse 43. Now, the interesting thing about this is that David is recording this psalm in an acrostic manner as a song. Basically defining his love for the Creator through his word using the Hebrew alphabet. And it's beautiful the way he did it, because in the Hebrew, each letter represents something, means something. Yod, hand. Mem means water coming out. You know, Vav, a connector, a hook. He, the Ruach, the breath of the Lord. Aleph, the strength of the Lord. You know, Lamed, it's like a little, you know, goad, you know, trying to pull you in, like a shepherd's staff. You get all these beautiful things. And now in the Hebrew, when you read this in Hebrew, each verse of those eight verse stanza that you're saying begins with that letter that he's trying to teach you from. So the first eight verses, each verse starts with Aleph. When you go to Bet, each verse begins with Bet. When you go to Dalet, or Gimel, Dalet, He, the same thing. See, David is using the Hebrew alphabet to show the world the magnificent, beautiful, wonderful works that God can do through his holy language. And it used to be a song. Why eight verses? Eight verses typifies new beginnings, resurrection. Through the word of God, we have everlasting life. Isn't it exciting? You know, when we understand the secrets, then we can walk in confidence that we're walking in the truth. All right, verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in your ordinances. Now, if we know that the Aleph Tav is the word, we can just, for the sake of this study, let's take the word out, in Hebrew is davar, and let's interject in there, just put in there Aleph Tav, and look at what it says. Take not the Aleph Tav of truth utterly out of my mouth, because he's the beginning and the end. He's the word of the Lord. And I'm not abusing the text, because they all mean the same. Psalm 119, 160, same thing happens, and he says, The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So if Yeshua says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, or the truth and the life, then it goes hand in hand with this. The entirety of your Aleph Tav is truth, of your word is truth. The rabbis know that the Creator, the ones that created, did the creating, was the word of the Lord. And you see it all through the prophets. And the word of the Lord came to me saying. See, the same one that's speaking in the prophets is the same one that did the creation in the beginning. It's the same one that revealed himself as Messiah. And it's the same one that John is revealing, is saying that he's the Alpha and Omega. It's the same one. It's a connecting type domino effect. You get one and you can connect them and they all go in every direction. You know? So, when we keep going, we're going back to the second, you know, now we have the Messiah and the second coming and his titles. We're going to take a look in the book of Revelation before we go into the verses in the Tanakh and the prophets. The prophets and the Torah. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, we already read that one. It talks about, I am the Aleph and the Tav, says Yahweh Elohim, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Then in John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, says the same thing. When I saw, let me read it. I'm translating from Spanish and it's not working. Okay. Verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell to his feet as dead. And he said, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, see, a lot of people wouldn't really get it. They say, oh, the first and the last. But the key is not the first and the last. The key there is basically, he laid his right hand on me. So Roah Adonai. It's a huge teaching in the rabbinical circles. So Roah Adonai. You know, he laid his right hand. How come not his left? He'd always mention the right hand. And when you read the prophets and you go into prophecies about the Messiah, it always says, my right arm. With my powerful arm, I will take you out. It's a prophecy of our Messiah. And now we see the revelation in the last days. Yeshua is revealing himself. As he laid his, John says, he laid his right arm. It's another clue to who he is. Find this interesting? Okay. And it says in Revelation 22 verse 13. For all of you listening, if you think this is a lot of verses, it is. And I do it on purpose. Because the days of basically telling you what I think and over-spiritualizing everything, they're over. We need to come back to the word of the Lord and renew those things that have been lost through eternity for the last 2,000 years. 22 verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Aleph and the top. But look what he says, verse 12. He says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to everyone according to his works, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So now we need to go back to some of the verses later on that he's given us a clue. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Do you know there are verses in Isaiah that talks exactly about that? It defines who he is. Okay. Now, in Revelation 21 verse 6. Revelation 21 verse 6 says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, isn't that interesting that in the great day of the feast, the Simcha Torah, and the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles, we have this man standing up in the water ceremony and says, whoever's thirsty, drink of me, because out of him shall flow rivers of living water, out of your belly shall flow. And now the same thing has been told in the book of Revelation. If you come to me, I am the one. I am the Aleph and the Tav. Got to make the connection. Because if Yeshua says, if he made that statement, that's why some of the people believe he was the Messiah. See, they knew something that we don't know, that we're learning now. The people listening to that message, and if you go back and you look in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 7, listen to this. And the word of the Lord spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And many, and great many of the Cohen, of the priests, were obedient to the faith. See, they were there present. They were there present when Yeshua was said, if you, anyone who's thirsty. That's why the people of Israel welcome him in Pesach as the king. Remember, it wasn't that far removed. You know, there was Sukkot, and now he comes back in. Okay, so now, in John chapter 7, Yeshua tells us the same thing that I was told in Revelation. Remember in Revelation it was told that out of him come, he has the reward with him. You guys following, okay? Chapter 7, verse 38 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. That's what I quote you earlier. He who believes in me, listen to the words. He who believes in me, as the scripture says. So that means, wait a minute. This is a man talking. And he's implying that the scriptures talks about him. And the way he said it and where he quoted this was exactly at a very pivotal place of observancy in the water ceremony in Sukkot. And one of the messianic promise, you know, one of the messianic promises in Isaiah. You know, we got a lot of things going on in here. Yeshua is pointing at different directions, and only the people who are studying the Word of God are catching on. Okay? Now, when we go back to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, now he starts revealing the end. He doesn't say the Alpha and Omega or the Aleph Tav, but he uses the same language in the book of Revelation. It says, who has performed and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? Remember the other verse that I read you in 46:10? He says, I, the Lord, I am the first. I am with the last. I am he. And I am with the last. I am he. Chapter 44, verse 6 says, thus says the Lord. Listen to this. This is very interesting. Thus, if you want to know about the plurality of the creator of Elohim, which we're not going to get into, this verse is one of the best proofs. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. Besides me, there's no Elohim. Now, this is not a grammatical error. This is actually in the Hebrew. It says the same thing. And says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He's saying that the Redeemer is the Lord of hosts. Yeshua is our Redeemer. He is the one, the angel of the Lord who stands in with a sword. He's the Lord of hosts. You see, now when you go back to the Torah and you see the guy talking to Joshua, are you with us or are you against us? And so he's like, whoa, wait a minute. I am the Lord of hosts. Whoa, you're the one in the bush. You're the one in the bush. Take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy. That's how you know. That's the connection. That's the Aleph on the top. That's the beginning and the end. That's the word and the Memrah. Okay. 44 verse 5. Listen to what is verse 7. I'm sorry. And who has proclaimed as I do, then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show these things to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and I declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there Elohim besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know no one. The interesting thing about this, the word rock is in capital letter. The R is in capital letter. It's connected into Deuteronomy 32. The rock of salvation. So now we have a connection now. We have another word that says the rock, the word, the logos, the Alpha and Omega, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Starting getting the connection now. It's basically identifying who this guy is. Who this Jewish Messiah? Who Yeshua HaMashiach? Well, wait a minute. If we're proclaiming, if we're saying Yeshua the Messiah, we better have proof that he truly is. You know? We really have to prove it. Okay, so now, let's go to Isaiah 48. I hope you guys are enjoying it. I know there's a lot of verses. And you know, when I do these teachings, I'm not expecting everybody to really understand this right off the bat. The whole concept is to provoke you to come back and listen to it again. And then go read it and ask the Spirit of the living God to open your eyes and your ears and your heart. So you can come back and understand those things for yourself. That way you can own it. You can say, you know what? I finally understand who the Alpha and Omega is. Okay, we believe it by faith, but now we have the proof. So what if a Jewish brother who's an Orthodox Jew comes up to you? Can you point him out to certain places in scriptures that he knows that the Aleph and the Tav is standing all by itself and he don't know what it means? Because they know, but they don't want to talk about it. When I study in some of the yeshivas, they don't want to talk about it. You know, oh, it's just pointed to the direct object. But the guys who really know the grammatical Hebrew, they tell you it stands by itself. We don't know why. Okay? Okay, so we go now to Isaiah 48, verse 13. I think I read that already. Verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I am the last. Indeed, my hands has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. My right hand. Okay? When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even thy, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord Elohim and his Spirit has sent me. Wait a minute. Let me read that last verse. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord, Adonai Elohim, and his spirit, his Ruach, has sent me. That's another text that talks about the plurality. This is not a grammatical error. This is actually in the Hebrew. One of the places that it showed the plurality of the Godhead. So what we need to understand is that now we have the revelation of our Messiah. He is saying, I am the first and the last. I'm the one who created all things. See, what's important to go through him? Because he's our better priesthood. Now, in the Tanakh, the olive on the top is found in certain places, strategically placed, and we're going to talk about those. Okay? And you know, they're not translated in any other language. And the method of study that we're using is called the sword level, mysterious level. It's interesting because Paul used to use that word a lot in the letters, Rav Shaul. I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. But yet, we consider it as a mystery. But Paul, it was to him, you got to remember something that Brad Scott says a lot. I think it's very, very, I'm going to use this phrase. And I told him, I'm going to borrow that. He started laughing. He said, when Paul was writing some things, he was teaching things that were true, that people already knew. It was not new. Things that are true, it wasn't new. We consider the opposite. Everything's new. You know? But if we understand that already been established, we don't have to worry about whether they're new or not. They're not new. You know, they've been established from the beginning. Now, when we go to the Shema, which is the you know, one of the things that we all do. When I get up in the morning, when I go to lay down and sleep, I quote the Shema. Every Jew all over the world quotes the Shema. This is, what is it called? The byword? The watchword, I'm sorry, the watchword of our faith. And you know a true Israelite when they quote the Shema every morning, every evening. Because actually we are witnesses. The third letter of the word Shema and the third letter of the word Echad makes one word. It means witness. So when we say, you know, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, we are witnesses to the word. We're proclaiming with our lips, right, that we serve the God of Israel. But when we go to verse 5 and it says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with your soul, with all your might, where it says, and you shall love the Lord, in between the Lord, you shall love and the Lord, the olive and the tav is standing all by itself. So, isn't it coincidence? And Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? So now, right in the middle of that word, in the Shema, which we quote every day, in verse 5, it tells us that is the Aleph and the Tav whom you shall love. You know, if you love the Aleph Tav, Yahweh Lo Yoloim, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that's exactly what Yeshua was trying to do. Renew our strength, our minds, and our hearts to come back to the Torah, because he is the living Torah. Okay? Another verse that you're going to find very interesting is Deuteronomy 18. Now, Deuteronomy 18 is a prophecy about the prophet who will come just like Moses. In verse 18, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, when you go and you go back in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and it says, and he shall speak to him all that I command him, between the word speak and all, the Aleph Tav is right there. Isn't it a coincidence? Yeshua says, you know, I only speak the words the Father has sent me. I don't speak my words, but the Father who sent me. My doctrine is not mine. You know, in Hebrew it's a shaliach, the sent one. That's exactly when Yeshua says, I am sent, you know, by the Father. He was actually telling the people in the Hebrew context, shaliach, I'm the one promised in Deuteronomy 18. Be like Moses. So that opens another question. We have to go back and do a study of the life of Yeshua and the works of Moses. Whatever Moses did, Yeshua had to do right to the letter. Otherwise, he's not the one just like Moses. Okay? So now it's interesting that in the prophecy about that prophet, guess what? The Aleph Tav is found right in there. And then in verse 19 it says, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And Yeshua used those words too. Come in the name of Father. Okay, there's so much stuff in the Torah that we don't know, that I'm thankful that I have no clue. That way I'm learning every day. You know, so that way when I get up in the morning, I get excited. It's like a kid in the candy store. Let me go get some new candy. I don't know. I don't like this one. I'm going to get another one. Except that in the Torah, everything you like it. You know? All right. In Isaiah 53, we all know that Isaiah 53 had to do with the Messiah. We know that. We got that revelation. But can we prove it? Because Orthodox Judaism says that that's for the children of Israel. It has nothing to do with the Messiah. That's what they say until Rashi came in the picture. But I've read some of the Talmudic writings, and some of the Gemara, in which some of the ancient rabbis and sages will say that even up to the 1900s, Hertz and some of Karo and some of the other rabbis, they said that Isaiah 53 had to do with the Messiah. And I've had them, I've read them. I have books on them. But why is it that the children of Israel right now, the Jewish people, how come the Orthodox Judaism, they don't believe that's the Messiah? That has to do with the Messiah, Isaiah 53. Do you realize that it's not even read in the Half Torah? They don't read the Half Torah. Isaiah 53 is not read. Because of the controversy. But do you realize who's guilty? The same Catholics killing in the name of Jesus. They were going to the Talmud writings and finding the commentaries that they were using about the Messiah. And because they knew that Isaiah 53 had to do with the Messiah, they would use it to kill the Jews in the same book. So Rashi did something very interesting. He removed all the references of Isaiah 53 regarding the Messiah away and put it in a separate addendum. You know? So what happens is that now, because they've been killed in the name of Jesus, they try to remove that evidence from the Talmud. That way when the Catholic scholars would go into it, they wouldn't have any grounds to kill the Jews in. The problem was that they forgot to put it back. It wasn't until like the 1500s, I believe, that they found an old copy of some of the Talmud or whatever it was. I don't remember exactly what it was right now. They found that particular commentary, you know. But now Orthodox Judaism right now is basically ruled by the writings of Rashi. I like Rambam. I don't like Rashi too much. When I was at the yeshivas, they would talk for an hour and a half. And the Gemara, the Mishnah, they would study the Gemara, which includes the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Torah. And they explain from the rabbis. They give you a verse, and then they explain all the rabbis' interpretation of that particular verse. It's one book that has it all. So even they themselves say, which book shall we study? Should we study the Torah? Shall we study the Talmud? The Mishnah? They said, no, if you study the Gemara, you got them all because they're all in there. The problem is that you're only studying commentaries and commentaries and commentaries of rabbis. You're not really going back to Moses. So when you go in there and you start studying the Gemara, you know, they're only studying with a hearsay or what one guy says. And you know the funny thing about this is, when they all disagree, one guy was reading the Gemara and he says, well, Rashi says this. And they got up and walked away. And I stopped them. I said, well, wait a second. What is the whole end of the matter? So no, Rashi said it, so we just believe and keep walking. You see the problem with Orthodox Judaism? Now let's move out to the Christian end of it. They don't even look at it. They don't look at the Torah. The law is done away with. So they don't have the evidence. So now we are that bridge. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, sorry, I went on a tangent there, but I wanted you to understand, you know, how Orthodox Judaism perceived Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, in between laid on him the iniquity, in between laid on him the iniquity right there, before the word iniquity, there is the Aleph Tav right standing all by itself. It's right there. And we know who that Aleph Tav is. He is the Messiah who died for our sins. It's in the Hebrew text. Standing right in front of us. See, we have the Pasha. We read the literal meaning of chapter 53. We have the literal meaning, Pasha. But now we're in the sword. We got to look in the Hebrew text. Now we go back to Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11. If we can find it here. Zechariah 11, verse 12. It says, then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages. If not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Now, how many pieces of silver did they bought Messiah for? 30. 30 pieces of silver. But yet the prophecy that talks about, you know, because this is Messianic prophet, Zechariah, The whole book has to do with Messiah. Okay? Right in the middle of wages and 30 is the Aleph Tav. Right smack in the middle, standing all by itself. Okay? Now we go to Zechariah 13, verse 7. And it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Okay? Striking the shepherd. Wasn't it Yeshua stricken? Okay? When it said, strike the shepherd, the Aleph Tav is there. Now, the interesting thing about this is Yeshua used the same reference when he was eating Pesach. Yeshua doing Pesach used the same verse as a reference before he went on the stake. He says in Matthew 26, verse 31. If I can just find it again. Verse 31 says, "Then Yeshua said to them, all of you will be made a stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." These are the words Yeshua used when they're having Pesach with the disciples, Passover. He is saying, I am the Aleph Tav that they're going to strike. I am that shepherd. But if we don't go back to the Hebrew text, we're never going to see it. You see now, can you see clearly why John, you know, writes and he describes Yeshua as the Aleph on the Tav? In Zechariah 12, verse 10, Zechariah 12, verse 10, says, "And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself." Nope, sorry. 12:10. I went a little. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, because they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for the only son, and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Yeshua says what? Because God so loved the world. John says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, it's interesting that this verse where the word me is found is the Aleph Tav. You should read on the Aleph Tav, who they have stricken. John tells us this. In John chapter 19, when Yeshua's in the stake dying, John tells us. But we miss it a lot just because, you know, like I said before, we don't go back to the original root. Verse 34 says, 35 through 37 says, But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. Talking about John. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. No, not one of his bones shall be broken. Psalms 34:20. And then verse 37 says, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Now, if you go back to Revelation 1, verse 7 again, instead of verse 8, I'm going to read verse 7. And John does the same thing, describing this Aleph Tav. He says, behold, he's coming with clouds, as a reference to Daniel. And every eye will see him, and they also who pierce him. John has given us the clues all over the place. But if we don't understand the Hebrew context of the Aleph Tav, and we only call him Alpha and Omega, then we're never going to see the truth all the way from Genesis, all through the Tanakh, giving us the evidence that Yeshua is the right, the word of the Lord, that he is the Alpha and Omega. Now, I'm going to read you a quote from the Sukkah, which is the Talmud, Tractate Sukkah 52a. And this is a commentary on Zechariah 12, verse 10. I did it from English to Spanish. Now I'm going to translate from Spanish to English. So be bear with me, okay? It says, the Zechariah 12, 10 talks about, you all heard it, about they shall look upon him whom they pierce. So the rabbis are trying to expand on this. And they said, what is the cause of the mourning? Rabbi Dosa and some of the rabbis differ in this point. One explains, the cause of the death of the Messiah, the son of Joseph, is the son of Joseph. That's one of the explanations. The other explains, the cause is the death of the evil inclination, Yetzer Hara. I'm in agreement with the one who explained that the death was the son of the Messiah, son of Joseph. This concurs with the verse in the scriptures that says, they shall look upon him whom they pierce. This is how the rabbis in the Talmud, this is in Babylonian Talmud, they have the conversation about that particular verse, and they all agree that has to do with the Messiah, son of Joseph. Paul talks about the evil inclinations. Chapter 1 through 5 and 6, he talks about, you know, the evil inclination, the flesh and the spirit, the Yasser Hara. So we have the evidence from the rabbinical writings. We have the evidence from the Tanakh. We have the evidence and the commentaries from the New Testament. So we have all this evidence, all the verses. And I'm only going to quote you the verses, and you guys go back and look it up. In Genesis 39, verse 22, talks about Joseph. The Aleph Tav is there. Genesis 45, verse 27, the Aleph Tav is there, standing all by itself. Chapter 50, in verse 15 of Genesis, the Aleph Tav is also there. Now this one I'm going to read. It's Shemot chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. The Aleph Tav is there. And when you read it in the Hebrew, you know, in the English it says, and God and Elohim spoke all the words saying. But in the Hebrew text, right next to Elohim is the Aleph and the Tav. Kind of gives a different meaning to the whole giving of the commandments, doesn't it? Because it tells you who gave the commandment. Also in verse 7 of the commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your Elohim in vain, for the Lord your Elohim will not hold him guiltless and takes his name in vain. The Aleph Tav is in that verse. And I just broke a custom in the rabbinical that when you read the commandments of God, you're supposed to read them all through. But for the sake of time, we're going to, you know, I hope you have some mercy on me, you know. Anyway, so also in Deuteronomy 18, I already talked about that. We have in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 16, 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 55, Isaiah 5, verse 24, Jeremiah 16, verse 18. I'm only going to read a couple of them. Jeremiah 16, verse 18. Talks about the Aleph and the Tav. And it says, 16, verse 18. It says, at first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of the detestable and abominable idols. The Aleph Tav is in there. And that's all about the second Exodus. We all know about the second Exodus, okay? Now, also in Ezekiel 34, there's so many of them. We'll be here all night. Obviously, we're not going to cover them all. So I'm only reading a few of these. But in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The Aleph Tav is in there. And the last one is Ezekiel 36, verse 27. 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That is exactly, and the Aleph Tav is in that verse. That was the whole intent of Yeshua, that we will go back to the Torah, and we'll walk in the statutes and the precepts of the God Almighty. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is that the Aleph Tav is the Messiah revealed in his glory from the beginning. His obedience is revealed in the scriptures. The book of Revelation tells us that he'll come back as the Aleph Tav. But the sages of Israel also say that the Aleph Tav is also the rock, that the Messiah is the rock, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Malach Elohim, the angel of the Lord of hosts, Melchizedek, Memra, and he is also Adam Kadmon, the second Adam. That's exactly what Paul tries to tell us. So as you see, we have the evidence now that Yeshua is Mashiach, but not necessarily because I'm saying he is, but because we're proving in the text, in the Hebrew text, those specific verses that are messianic verses, that is hidden in the secrets, in the mysterious way that reveals who he is. So John was not crazy. When he's wrote down, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he was basically taking for something that is true, that he already knew. And he's conveying it to us so we can understand it. I hope you enjoy yourself. I hope you got a glimpse of some of the secrets in the Torah. I'm learning as much as I come. So if you have any questions, please email me at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. And if you have any more information about this that you'd like to share with me, please feel free to do so. Shalom Aleichem. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And we'll see you soon. Shalom.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you'd like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we'll leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yasem lecha lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.